Hi, this is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity, where we expound God's Word and keep an eye on heaven. God bless you. You can find all you need on our website at eternity.church. Now, in this episode, we're going to learn more from the wonderful Word of God. Hi, this is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity, and we're continuing our exciting series on spiritual warfare, and we're in Revelation chapter 15, where we'll see a glorious scene of heaven. Before that, let us pray. Father in heaven, we come to glorious things in your word. Open our spiritual eyes and spiritual ears. Give me unction as I speak. Give people hearts to listen and ears to hear. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that your word will be active and living, sharper than a two-edged sword, and will lead us to revelation and knowledge. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read the passage, Revelation chapter 15. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had come off victorious from the beast and from his image and from the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvellous are thy works, O Lord God the Almighty, righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou alone art holy. For all the nations will come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been revealed. After these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their breasts with golden girdles. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Well, let's start. What's happening here? This is Revelation chapter 15. And it's before chapter 16 when the seven last plagues are poured out. And seven angels are in heaven. It's a great sign. It's pointing to something. It's pointing to the final glory of God as his last wrath is poured out. This is the last time that God is going to be angry at humanity. These are the last plagues that God ever inflicts on the world, because after these, his wrath is finished. After this, we only know the love of God, because he comes and he lives with us forever and ever. And we are his people, and he comes to dwell with us. Now, one thing we'll notice about this is it says, verse 2 here, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mixed with fire, those who had come off victorious from the beast and from his image and from the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. So here is the church. Everyone who's come off victorious from the beast and his image, they have been raptured. Here they are in Revelation 15. The church is not there in Revelation 16 for the last wrath of God. The wrath of God is now poured out in a complete unbelieving world, a world that is captive, a world that has turned into Babylon, that's worshipping the beast, that's taken his image, and the people who have not taken the image, they're all up in heaven now. All the people that have refused the mark of the beast, those who have been victorious over the beast and his image and the mark of the beast, they're all in heaven. So the last of the saints are now up in heaven before Revelation 16, and this points to a mid-tribulation rapture. The last saints are gathered in before the final wrath of God. So we see a post-trib rapture would be that after the people are still around on earth during Revelation 16. There's no sign of that in Scripture. They're all here in Revelation 15 before the last plagues. And a pre-trib rapture would say that they never went through the mark of the beast and things like that, or that a select few, and some people say Jewish believers, were the only ones going through the tribulation. I don't find much of that an argument. So we see there is a mid-tribulation rapture here occurring. So the church has been gathered up. It's now standing on the sea of glass. Everyone has a harp in their hand, and they're worshiping the God who is continuous, the God of the Lamb, that's the God of the Christians, and the God of Moses, because it's a Judeo-Christian thing. Moses, the servant of God, he came up with the law, and of course Christ comes up with grace. And Moses spoke truly of God, but the law was not permanent. It was just there until Christ, and Christ took away the law. But there's Jewish believers in heaven, and God shows the whole continuity of the Old and the New Testament here, and we find that they're all represented in the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb. This is a great gathering here in heaven. They're worshiping God, and there's great glory happening here. So the glory of God is about to be manifest in these terrible judgments. One of the things it says to you and I and Christians is that we need to be victorious. We need to be strong. We need to be able to overcome the temptations of this world, even if they're very powerful temptations and persecutions, as will happen in the last days. So you need to be ready to face up to the days when you might be one of those people who are left here to resist the mark of the beast. You might be one of those people who have to go through the tribulation up to this point, not the whole 7 years, but up to this point, you might have to be facing down and not taking the mark of the beast and refusing the things that the governments of the world will try and put on you at that time. So we have to be victorious. We have to be firm. We have to serve the Lord God Almighty and not the systems of this world. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the nations." You see, we're not ruled by the governments of this world. God is King of the nations. The Lord God Almighty is King of kings and Lord of lords. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. So God is King of the nations. The nations may gather together for war against God in the Battle of Armageddon. The nations gather together all the time to defy God, to engage in immorality, to do wicked things, to be cruel, to be violent, to dominate the humble people of this earth. But they are only temporary. The nations of this world are crushed. They are cast down. In Daniel chapter 2, a great rock, which is the kingdom of God, the rock which is Christ, comes and crushes the nations of this earth. The government is not final. It is secondary. Normally, we should obey the laws of our government, but there are times when governments become extremely evil, and then God deals with those governments, and he's going to do that with these seven last plagues, because God is King of the nations and of all the governments of the world. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou alone art holy. All the nations will come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been revealed. When God's righteous acts are revealed in his final judgments, they will completely destroy the systems of this world. God's justice and God's judgments will destroy the economic system, the health system, the financial systems, the military systems, everything that the beast sets up, and the dragon and the false prophet, all that they've set up, all their idolatries, will be for nothing. And the 666 system won't work anymore, because the world will be occupied by plagues and sores and darkness and all the things that we're going to see in Revelation 16. And God's going to break the power of the wicked with these seven judgments that come out. And God has a heavenly plan. Now in Revelation 15 here, we see the heavenly before the earthly. God does things in the heavens and then he does them on earth. So he gets the angels together, gives them the bowls, which are full of the wrath of God, and we see the preparation in heaven and the execution on earth. And that's a theme that goes right through the book of Revelation. Also, when the prayers of the saints go up to God and the prayers are cast down to earth with thunder and lightning and a great earthquake. What happens in heaven affects everything that happens here on earth. As above, so below. And so we're going to see great spectacular things happening in the heavenlies. And Revelation chapter 12, there's a big battle in the heavenly realms. And then Satan is cast down and he comes down to the earth with wrath. and that causes great turmoil in the earth. So all the turmoil we see, and I'm speaking during now, I'm recording this during the time of coronavirus in the United States of America and around the world, and all this turmoil and judgment coming upon the earth is results of things that have happened in the heavens. And so our world is unpredictable. We cannot predict this earth, the things happening in this earth, simply connecting the dots like a physics or a maths puzzle, because there's something happening in the heavenly realms that we can't see and we can't measure and we can't factor in. Where we are, you and I cannot factor what's happening in the heavenly realms into our lives. And suddenly there's a heavenly transition or a word from God or a prophecy or an edict, and suddenly everything changes. And we know that wars will come, and there'll be a time when the nations try and invade Israel and all these other things, and there's going to be massive disruptions as God's judgments are carried out on the earth. So it's the heavens first, then the earth underneath. And because we're on earth and we are in our small way, in our small lives, unaware or largely unaware of the heavenly things, we have to be conscious that God's going to disrupt our tiny little earthly lives with great things that are carried out by angels in heaven. So the angels and their wars and their battles have consequences, and the words of God and the words of the elders and the four living creatures, they have consequences for us here on earth. And there'll be a time when our going to and fro on this earth will come to an end, and we will go before God in glory, and we will see the things happening in heaven, and we will understand that the heavenly comes before the earthly. We see this also in the life of Job. He saw all these calamities coming upon him. He didn't know about the heavenly things. He didn't know that Satan was going up before God and all this was going on and Satan was asking to destroy him. He didn't know about the heavenly things that were behind the earthly things, and he just saw his terrible calamities overtaking his family. But Job survived that test, and then God restored him and gave him double. So when the world is falling apart, we need to know that the heavenly things are going on, and they're crashing into our earth. They're crashing into our earth like spiritual meteors, smashing into the earth all the time. These words from God, these prophecies, these things happening between angels and demons. We are kind of like the victims, but we're not the victims, because if we survive them, if we walk through them by faith as Job did, and as these people who were victorious over the beast did, you have a glory. You're there up in heaven, you've got your harp, you're singing to God, you're part of heavenly worship, you've got a crown, you've got a robe, because you've come through the chaos here on earth, and you get a heavenly reward. Now, from our perspective, it's all very bewildering, and Job was bewildered. But Job had faith in God and trusted God, even though he did not have any idea what was happening in the heavenly realms. Similarly, Jesus on the cross, when he was going through his crucifixion, great things were happening in the heavenly realms. The temple curtain was torn in two. Satan was defeated. Demons were cast down. All these heavenly things were happening around Jesus dying as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross. And we could only see a tiny, tiny, tiny fraction of that here on earth. And of course, there's a great earthquake and many other things. And a few days later, the stone is rolled away and Jesus rises from the dead. But all these things were happening outside of our observation. And Jesus went down into hell and preached to the people that were there and confined since the days of the flood. And so on and so forth. We find there's this great mysterious heavenly realm, and the things that truly affect us and even affect our weather and our climate, as we'll see with the plagues, they are determined up there in heavenly realms. And they're determined by God according to his timetable and his prophecies, and also according to our behavior down here. Because different things happen to the righteous and to the wicked. The righteous now are up in heaven on the sea of glass, and the wicked are down below. And they're about to be annihilated by the enormous power of God that's going to be unleashed on them. And so it says here, the nations are going to worship God after these seven judgments. Verse 5. And these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was open. There's a central part of heaven, the tabernacle of testimony, and angels go into this temple and out of this temple. They receive their assignments. They receive direction from God. And it is like the center stage where all the characters, major characters, move and go to and from. And we see it referred to a few times in the book of Revelation. And it's opened for special events. And in this case, it is filled with so much glory that no one can come and go, because the glory of God is now manifest. God is pulsing forth from his temple in heaven. And it is full of divine energy. Divine energy is zooming around heaven. Everything is throbbing with the greatness of God. The throne is flashing with thunder and lightning. And God is getting ready to pour out his final wrath on earth. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple clothed in linen, which is righteousness and truth, clean and bright, and girded around their breasts with golden girdles. Now, brightness means wisdom. So the wise and spiritual beings are very bright, and those who are wise shine like the firmament forever and ever. We find that the spirituality and wisdom and glory are brightness in the heavenly realms. And of course, whiteness, being clean, is righteousness. So these are righteous, they're holy, and they're very intelligent, and they're very wise angels. And their breasts with golden girdles, which represent authority. They have angels of great authority. They're high up in the courts of heaven. These aren't lowly angels. These are seven special angels that have a judicial role with the golden girdles. They have authority to carry out the judgments of God. And so they're about to be used in this last days to inflict on the earth the punishment that all the wicked people throughout the ages should have had poured out on them. And we'll look at all those specific judgments later on when we get to Revelation chapter 16. And one of the four living creatures, and we see those four living creatures in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5, and they appear throughout Revelation. They're very strange creatures. Gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And so God, the eternal God, he lives forever and ever. Satan will die. He will be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. So Satan experiences death in the end. He experiences the second death, and that's an eternal death. And so he isn't extinguished. He doesn't fade away. He's in a state of total eternal destruction forever and ever, agonizing destruction, worse than any physical death. So Satan becomes dead. He becomes spiritually dead and powerless and unable to affect us while he thrashes around in eternal torment. But God never experiences death. He alone is alive. He alone is immortal. He alone is immortal forever and ever. And the God, the creator God of the universe, lives forever and ever. He cannot die. He is eternal energy, power, strength, and glory. And these bowls are his wrath, the last of his wrath, being poured out on the wicked. And so here we have this tremendous accumulation of God's wrath. The bowls are symbolic. Obviously, God doesn't put his wrath in a golden bowl, but these are symbolic. This is a spiritual thing. It's in the spiritual realm. God's judgments and God's wrath and God's attributes are put into things like scepters and bowls and crowns and robes. And these are symbolic of what God is carrying out, and they have real effect. They have real purpose. Well, the scepters have real purpose. The harps have real purpose. But they also carry a spiritual significance and a spiritual power and a spiritual energy, each of their own, that affects heaven and earth. And so these bowls, they are symbolic, but they are also very powerful in their own right. And these bowls are carrying out the spiritual energy of judgment. And these spiritual energies are so great, it's so full of the power of God, the wrath of God, that it's going to be destructive of the kingdom of the beast and all the systems of evil that are about to be burned to a crisp by what God's going to do on the earth. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. So the glory of God is in the temple. The glory of God is at this point filling the temple. The smoke and fire and his power is everywhere. And the power of God is very, very manifest, so that no one is able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels are finished. So these plagues seem to happen in a fairly short period of time. I've heard people say that the seven last plagues happen in like a week or a short period of time on the earth because they are so devastating that they cannot possibly keep on going forever and ever. They are so crushing, and so many things are killed by these plagues that are poured out on the earth, that there are a series of swift, decisive judgments. And the temple in heaven isn't closed for years and years and years. It's closed for a period of time while these seven judgments, these seven bowls, are being poured out on the earth. So we're not going to go into chapter 16. We're going to do that in the next broadcast. What does this tell us? What does this heavenly scene tell us? It tells us that God is at work, that he is decisively at work, that he is authoritative, that he is in charge, that he determines what happens on the earth, and that when he decides evil is about to be destroyed, he can destroy it utterly and completely by his great power. He is the king of the nations. The nations cannot rise up effectively against God. Now, in the short term, in the terms of that we live in, the terms of our life, sometimes it seems like evil triumphs, but not for long. God will destroy the devil. He will destroy the corrupt kings of the world. He will destroy the beast and the false prophet. He will finally destroy the devil, the red dragon, the ancient serpent. God does not leave evil unpunished. He doesn't give up and say, oh, that's too hard for me. That bad guy's too bad. I'm going to just leave him alone because this dictator or that dictator cannot be punished. Of course, God can punish anyone, anywhere, at any time, just as he punished Pharaoh in Egypt. Now, let's go back to the song here. It says, and they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Well, why are they singing the song of Moses? The song of Moses is in there. It's in Exodus chapter 15. And the song of Moses is sung when they get out of Egypt and they're victorious over Pharaoh and his army. So they're singing the song that's back there in Exodus chapter 15, and it has different words to this, but that's the song of Moses when they came out of Egypt and they were free of Pharaoh. And here we have a parallel situation. They're singing the song of the redeemed. They've been taken out of earth just as the Israelites were taken out of Egypt. They're redeemed and they're victorious. And just as they sang this song in Exodus 15, they could look at all the chariots of the Egyptians that were drowned in the Red Sea and all the bodies washed up on the shore. And Moses is singing this great song, and he's saying the horse and rider have been thrown into the sea. And they're dancing around and they're saying God is victorious when the wrath of God was poured out on Egypt and the plagues were over and the Egyptians were defeated. So here these people up on the glassy sea, they're celebrating their redemption out of darkness. They've come not to the promised land, not to the land of Canaan. They've come to glory. They've come to heaven. They are safe and free. And the Antichrist will be like Pharaoh, cruel, supercilious, paranoid, and terrible. But the Antichrist will be much, much worse than Pharaoh. But Pharaoh was so dominant that the only way that the Israelites could get free was by these plagues, these 10 plagues. But the final plagues will be 7 plagues, and they'll be a lot, lot worse than the plagues that were put on the Egyptians. And they'll even involve the sun itself and major phenomena happening so that the whole earth is absolutely wrecked and needs to be restored by the end of these 7 great judgments. So we find these are redemptive judgments to free the people of God from the oppression of the wicked. And so Jesus can come back and establish his kingdom on earth, establish his millennial kingdom, so we can come back and rule and reign with Jesus in a renewed earth where the wolf lies down with the lamb. And so this is a time of preparation, heavenly preparation for liberation. And then the rapture's already happened. The earth's about to be smashed to pieces. The kingdom of the beast is about to be smashed to pieces. They think they've got everyone. They think they're totally in control. They think they've got rid of all the pesky Christians. And God says, you think you're in charge. You think you're in control. Wait a minute here. I'm the king of the nations. I'm going to say stuff and do stuff in heaven, and you're not going to be able to stop it.
at all. You can have all the science, you can have all the economy, you can have all the military, but you cannot stop the God who lives forever and ever, because he is going to judge the wicked in this earth. So Creator God, the creator of the heavens and the earth and everything in them, always wins in the end. But there's this temporary resistance from the devil, and through the devil's appointees, the kings of this earth that are corrupt and take all our money and tax us and spend it on themselves. And we see corruption here in America, and we see corruption, I'm sure, in Africa. We see corruption all around the world. We see people trying to take over our lives and treat us as slaves. But that's very temporary. Ultimately, we will be free. We'll be free of the Pharaoh kind of people on this earth, and we'll be free of the devil, and we'll be free at last, and we'll be healed, we'll be whole, we'll be in heaven, we'll be worshiping God, and we'll be experiencing the fullness of eternal life. Because God has planned eternal life for you. He hasn't planned judgment. He hasn't planned destruction. But on the way, that you're going to have to be strong. You're going to have to resist the devil, and he will flee from you when you resist him. You must not take the mark of the beast. You must not bow down to idols. You mustn't worship the image of the beast. And if the beast is threatening you, if kings and governments and powerful systems threaten you, you must say, no, I'm a Christian. I'm not doing that. And if you kill me, you kill me. I don't care. And that's why they were victorious, because they did not love their lives unto death. And they had victory over the devil because they had, by the word of their testimony, by the blood of the Lamb, and because they did not love their lives unto death. And so you have to be strong. You have to realize that bad times are coming. And I think we all sense that all around the world at the moment. But you can be one of those victorious ones. And you'll be up there and you'll watch God smash the world. You'll be up there on that glassy sea with your harp in your hand. And after you've sung a few songs, you'll go up, you'll take a seat on a cloud somewhere or up in heaven, and you'll watch the destruction as those seven bowls are poured out on the earth, and all the wicked people are absolutely destroyed, because God does not tolerate the wicked systems of this world. He's going to break them. He's going to cast them down. He's going to destroy the Antichrist and the devil and the false prophet and all the wicked trading systems of the world that buy and sell people. And we're going to see chapter after chapter after chapter that the King of the Nations is the King of the Nations, and his will cannot be resisted. If you're a Christian, you're worshiping the right God. Keep on worshiping God. Keep on worshiping the Lamb of God. Bow your knee before God in prayer. God bless you all. This is John Edmiston signing off from Insights for Eternity.
Hi, that was an episode of Insights for Eternity. And I'm Pastor John Edmiston from Eternity Christian Fellowship. You can find lots of resources to help you in your Christian Bible study at our website, eternity.church. Our website again, eternity.church. Thank you, and be blessed in the Lord this week.